This Sunday, we're starting a series on the Holy Spirit, and as we start this series, I actually want to step back to Pentecost. Pentecost Sunday was last Sunday. I'm going to step back to some of that scripture. I'm going to do a time to get to. First, there's this really cool connection this morning, and the second reason is, as I touch on it, I think there's a very specific word for us as we start this series in this scripture. So we're going to go back to Acts chapter 2. And I know we read this last Sunday, but we're going to read it again because it's God's word and it's just as powerful this Sunday as it was last Sunday. So let's read Acts 2 together. Acts 2 says this: "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they're all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound of the multitude, came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were astonished and amazed, saying, 'Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Elamites, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own language the mighty works of God.'" So there's a huge list of countries there. And remember, this is the time of the Roman Empire. So this list of countries is not an accident. This covers kind of the breadth and width and height and depth of the Roman Empire, the known world where Jews were gathered all together, and they heard the gospel in their own language. I want to focus in on verses 3 and 4. And it says this: "As divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance." And, you know, sometimes Scripture gives us to tell the story details, and sometimes it feels like Scripture sometimes has more details than is really needed to tell the story. On those in the upper room, they began to speak in other tongues, and we hear this tongues, and to what purpose? And so they were empowered by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel to all these people from across the world who had gathered. And so Scripture says that at the end of Peter's sermons, 3,000 were saved and added to the number of believers. And so we have this picture of God moving at this particular moment, the Feast of Weeks, where the Jews from all over the world came and gathered in Jerusalem, and God empowered the disciples to speak in other languages. And just this concept of all of the people being gathered and language no longer being a barrier, those of you who are familiar with Scripture, that ought to trigger something in your mind. And we're going to jump back to Genesis chapter 11, and this is where we hear about the Tower of Babel. And it says this in Genesis 11: "Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.' And after they had bricks for stone and bitumen for mortar, then they said, 'Come and let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth.' And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, 'Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord dispersed them over the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore the name was called Babel, because the Lord I love how God in his wisdom takes the Old Testament and their stories in the Old Testament, and then the New Testament, it's like a mirror reflection of the Old Testament. We see that here where you had people who are gathered together for themselves, wanting to make a name for themselves, and God confused their language and then scattered them across the earth. And now on Pentecost, we've got the mirror reflection of that, where God gathers his people together in Jerusalem and then eliminates language as a barrier so that they could all hear the good news of the gospel. In this perfect timing of God, he changes the script about confusing language, and he gives people supernatural power to preach in languages they don't even know, to unite people around the world for the gospel of Christ, for the purpose of hearing the good news of Christ's death and resurrection and the possibility of us being reconciled to God. God redeemed language, the spoken word, on Pentecost. But what God redeems, man in our prideful and sinful nature, sometimes we take that redeemed language, that unifying thing, and we allow God's gift to separate us. And this is the danger for us. So for the next few weeks, we're going to teach about the Holy Spirit. We're going to teach about what the Scripture says about the spiritual gifts. And we'll see in the coming weeks that God gives spiritual gifts to unite his people, to prepare them for good works, to empower them for good works, including supernatural power to love one another and to unify the body of Christ. But one of the cool things about this church is that we've got people from lots of different backgrounds and lots of different ways of understanding how the Holy Spirit moved in the past and how the Holy Spirit moves now. And so as we read about the Holy Spirit and we read about these gifts, we're not all going to agree on these gifts and how they function today. Part of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, is two things. As part of the Trinity, he is holy, he is worthy of worship, he is worthy to be known and to be loved, and he is worthy to be invited into our lives. Hopefully, regardless of what we think about the spiritual gifts or how the Holy Spirit moves now, we can agree that the Holy Spirit is an essential part of the Christian life, and we need to invite him into our hearts and into our lives. And while we may not all agree on the ways that the Holy Spirit moves, I think we ought to be united that we need the Holy Spirit to move in our hearts and in our lives, in our church, in our families, in our community. We need the Holy Spirit to empower this church, because if we try and do the mission of the church to reach the lost in the name of Christ, we try to do that with our own wisdom, with our own eloquence of words, with our own gifts of music, our own gifts of friendship and hospitality and other things. If we try and do that on our own, it's going to fall flat. We need the Holy Spirit to empower our church, to empower our families, to empower our lives, to influence the world for the name of Christ. So regardless of disagreements that we have about some of the teachings that are coming, hopefully we can agree on that we want the Holy Spirit to be part of this community, and that we're going to invite him into this community. God, each part of the Trinity, is looking for a relationship with us, right? Jesus said this in Revelations 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and whosoever, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me." Revelation 3:20. If we want Jesus in our lives, we have to open the door to him. And if we want the Holy Spirit in our lives, by analogy, we need to open our heart's door to the Holy Spirit as well and invite him in to do what he does. Talk about the Holy Spirit. And as we kind of lay the foundation for who the Holy Spirit is and how he works, I wanted to look back into the Old Testament and see all the places where the Holy Spirit moves in the Old Testament, so we kind of get this foundation of what the Holy Spirit does and how the Holy Spirit moves in relationship to people. All right, so what does the Holy Spirit do in the Old Testament? So the Holy Spirit doesn't just show up on Pentecost, right? The Holy Spirit is talked about throughout Scripture, and even in the very first verses of Scripture, we see the Holy Spirit doing this thing where he breathes life, he creates life, he renews life where previously there wasn't life. He gives breath where previously there wasn't breath. He gives a renewed life where there is death and dryness and decay. The Holy Spirit moves to give life. And we see this in the very beginning. In Genesis 1, we read this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, was hovering over the face of the waters. The Spirit of God, and we talked over the last few weeks about the Ruach. That's the wonderful sounding Hebrew word for breath or spirit or wind, the Ruach. And this is Ruach Elohim, the Spirit of God. Ruach being that spirit and Elohim being God. And we see the Spirit of God, he's hovering over the waters, and the earth was without form. It didn't have space or substance. And it was void. It didn't have any life. And we see God going through this process with the Holy Spirit and Jesus. And God goes on to create the forms day and night in day one, and the waters below and the heavens above in day two, and land on day three. And then we see him filling the voids in day four, birds above and the fish to fill the void of the waters below and the sky above. And then we see God creating animals to cover the face of the land that he created in day three. And on the sixth day, God takes special care when he makes us, when he makes mankind. It says this in verse 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heaven, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." I emphasized some words as I read that. Let us. God, who is God talking with? He was talking with the Son and the Holy Spirit. It was the triune God who did this creative effort. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit made man in their image. And maybe a side note here that the word Adam, which we call Adam, right? Adam, the first man. Sometimes in Scripture, Adam refers to a particular man, Adam. Sometimes it refers to men, man. And sometimes it means mankind. And here it means mankind. God made females and males, both made in the image of God. And we see this because God says, let them have dominion. So he's talking about both Adam and Eve, made in the image of God. Making man in their image was so important that God tells the same story again in chapter 2 of Genesis. In verse 7, it says this, "Then the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." Again, we see this breath, creating life where there wasn't life, creating a spirit where there wasn't a spirit. God breathed into man this breath of life. And it's this imagery that we see of the Holy Spirit again and again being that creation of something that wasn't there before, renewal of life from something that is dead. God breathing the Spirit, that also might ping a memory for you. Because we read about when he, Jesus, had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Again and again, we see this vision of the Holy Spirit being breathed onto people, into people, through people. In creation, God breathed spirit into man, a form, if you will. And we now have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in us, filling that void. After the resurrection, Jesus breathed onto his disciples and filled that void. And then we see again in we see again on Pentecost a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is this breath of life. He shows up that way in the Old Testament. So the Holy Spirit also shows up again and again as breath or wind throughout the Old Testament. And I would love to go through all this scripture, but there just isn't time in one sermon to read all this scripture. So what I've done is we have a bulletin. We're trying this out. And on the back side, you'll see all of the scripture references and the different places from the sermon today where the Holy Spirit shows up. This is not an exhaustive list of where the Holy Spirit shows up. But if you want to read these references, we've got them here. So in Exodus 10, the wind, the ruach, brought the plague of locusts to Egypt to free the Hebrews from slavery. And in 14, as the Hebrews are fleeing from Egypt, they're escaping slavery, it's the wind, the ruach, that parts the Red Sea and allows the children of Israel to cross on dry land. In Ezekiel 37, this is the story of the valley of dry bones. And God takes Ezekiel to this valley full of dry bones. He says, Ezekiel, can these bones live again? And Ezekiel says, I don't together, and they're skeletons. And then he covers them with flesh, but they're not breathing. He says, can these dead bodies live? And Ezekiel's like, I don't know. Only you know, God. And then we read in Ezekiel 37 how the wind, the ruach, the breath, filled the dead bodies in the valley of dry bones, bringing them to life. In Isaiah 42, Isaiah describes God giving breath and life to humanity. And in Job 33, Job declares, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Kind of this picture throughout the Old Testament of the Holy Spirit giving breath, creating life where there wasn't life, renewing life where there was death. It's what the Holy Spirit does throughout the Old Testament. Sometimes he shows up as breath or wind, and sometimes Scripture uses fire to represent God and aspects of God, and in this case, we're going to look at it through the lens of the Holy Spirit. So in Exodus 3, this is where Moses encounters the burning bush, this bush that looks to be on fire, but it's not consumed. We see this fire, this burning bush, and God speaks out of the fire, and Moses recognizes it as holy ground, and it's where God meets with Moses. In Exodus 13, we see the pillar of fire that leads the Hebrews through the desert, providing them light and warmth in the cold night of the desert. And Exodus 19, Moses goes up to Mount Sinai, and as he goes up, a fire covers the mountain, and smoke covers the mountain as God prepares and gives the Ten Commandments. In Leviticus 9 and 1 Kings 18, we see fire consuming sacrifices. This last one, if you remember, the story of Elijah creating a sacrifice and battling the prophets of Baal. And the Baal worshipers create an altar, and they dance, and they cut themselves, and they do all sorts of things to try and please Baal, and nothing. Elijah creates this altar, puts wood and animals on the altar, and just for the fun of it, he pours these big barrels of the trench around the altar. And then Elijah prays just a simple prayer. Basically, God, show up. And fire comes down from heaven and consumes the sacrifice. Again, fire and the presence of God. In Isaiah 4, God talks about a spirit of burning that purifies his people. In Malachi 3, a refiner's fire. So we see all these references to fire that are God moving and leading and protecting and providing. We see the fire refining and kind of changing from inside, a purifying fire or a refiner's fire. The Holy Spirit gives new life. He breaks the bondage of slavery and creates a path where there wasn't a path before. He resurrects and he gives new life to dead bones and bodies and dead circumstances where there's no hope. The Holy Spirit takes an ordinary bush and makes it a holy meeting place with God. An ordinary mountaintop becomes God's workshop to write the Ten Commandments for Moses and to meet with him. He takes our gifts and he purifies and refines us. Throughout the Holy Spirit, throughout the Old Testament, that's how the Holy Spirit moves. It's what he does. In Ezekiel 36, we receive this promise from the Lord. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You should dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. My friends, I need that in my life. Don't you? I need the God who will take this dead heart from within me and replace it with a heart of flesh, who will give me a new spirit, and who will change the way I approach things. The Holy Spirit gives new life and works in our new hearts to follow God. So that's what the Holy Spirit does in the Old Testament. Now we're going to switch gears again and talk about the Holy Spirit coming upon people and empowering them to do specific things. In Exodus 33 and 35, the Holy Spirit empowers these two guys, Bezalel and Oholiab, with wisdom and artistic skill and craftsmanship to make items for the tabernacle. In Numbers 11, the Holy Spirit empowered the 70 elders selected from the tribes of Israel with the power of prophecy to prophesy. And throughout Judges, the Holy Spirit would come upon different leaders or judges of Israel. And we see Othniel in Judges 3 was empowered with leadership. And Gideon in Judges 6 was given this military strategy and the ability to lead his people. Jephthah in Judges 11, it was deliverance. And Samson, was given physical strength in Judges 14. And across all these judges, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit wasn't for the good of the one being blessed, but it was for the deliverance of all of Israel. God moved in these people, empowered them for the good of his people. Similarly, the prophets throughout the Old Testament were filled with the Spirit and would prophesy, thus saith the Lord, given specific gifts to speak the word of the Lord. The Holy Spirit empowers people to fulfill God's plan for his people. Now, one thing that we can learn from the Old Testament is almost always the Holy Spirit would come upon people like Samson or King Saul and empower them for a purpose, but then depart. For Samson, there are multiple times that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. At his calling in Judges 13, when he defeated a lion and he killed a bunch of Philistines that were harassing God's people. In Judges 14 and 15, he's empowered again to kill 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey, right? Again, protecting God's people. But when Samson broke his vow to God and Delilah, the Spirit of the Lord had left him. And without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, he was taken captive by the enemies of God's people and humiliated. We see a similar story with King Saul. When he was selected to rule Israel, Samuel, who was the high priest, prophesied this about Saul. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you'll prophesy with them and be turned into another man. 1 Samuel 10:6. And this was fulfilled a few verses later in 1 Samuel 10:9, when it says, when when he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all these signs came to pass on that day. I love this picture of the Holy Spirit. God gave him another heart. Like the verses we read in Ezekiel 36, giving a new heart. And this young, impulsive man, Saul, became a tool used by God to lead Israel. However, we know that King Saul didn't continue to follow God. In 1 Samuel 13, King Saul disobeys God, and a couple chapters later, he only half-heartedly follows God's leading. And this led Samuel to prophesy that the throne would depart from Saul. And that was fulfilled in chapter 16. Across the Old Testament, we see the Holy Spirit coming on people, falling on them, rushing into them. And in at least some of these examples, we see the Holy Spirit leaving. It's not a permanent situation. There are specific periods when these people were empowered by the Holy Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit would depart from them, or at least they would experience the Holy Spirit differently. We know that this changed in Pentecost, so I'm looking ahead a little bit. I'd say it would be awesome if there is this really clear dividing line between the Old Testament and the New Testament, where everyone in the Old Testament, we had the Holy Spirit falling on them, and in the New Testament, we had the Holy Spirit working in them. But the reality is that the Spirit dwelt in people. So we're going to read a couple examples. We'll read about Joseph. Remember Joseph in the technicolor dream coat. That Joseph, the great-grandson of Abraham. In Genesis 41, we read this. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" Now, we have to be a little careful because when we read the accurate description of what Pharaoh said, that doesn't necessarily mean that Pharaoh was right. And so it could be that Pharaoh said that the Spirit of God was in him, but it wasn't really. when we look across the whole story of Joseph, we see him being supernaturally empowered to interpret dreams. And this was a gift that was consistent through his life. But take this with a grain of salt, because it's Pharaoh saying this about him and not God saying about this, saying this about him. But in Numbers 27, we read this about Joshua. So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hands on him. And in this case, God says it, so we're not going to question it. God said the Spirit is in him. So I would love it if there's this really clear doctrinally correct thing where in the Old Testament it's just the Spirit coming on and the New Testament is the Spirit living in. But the Holy Spirit is looking for a relationship, not a rule book that it's going to live in. And that's one of the keys, is that it would be really nice if we could put the Holy Spirit in this Holy Spirit box that he always does this in this way, but he doesn't. He relates to people. He is part of God, and as a person of God, he relates to each of us. And so it's really tempting to try and form this doctrinal box to put the Holy Spirit in, but Scripture doesn't give us that freedom. It shows us that the Holy Spirit moves the way the Holy Spirit wants to move. And part of this, I think, is why the Holy Spirit is pictured as wind and breath and fire, because the wind comes and it goes and no one knows where the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit, as a person of God, is going to move as the Holy Spirit sees fit. So what does the Holy Spirit do? In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit creates new life, causes resurrection, and cleans and purifies people, giving them new hearts. One more example of the Old Testament is King David. So if you remember King David, he wrote the Psalms, and he was empowered by the Spirit. And we read in Samuel 16 this. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, David, in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. So this is another way that the Holy Spirit moves. He was moved on David, rushed upon David from that day forward. Now, David, King David, a man after God's own heart, and maybe in a broader context, we know that the Bible is not full of perfect people doing perfect things. It's full of really flawed people like you and like me, who are empowered by God to do things. And King David is no exception. We know that in his later years, King David had an affair with Bathsheba. King David was married, Bathsheba was married, but that didn't stop him from having an affair with Bathsheba. And then to cover up the affair, he killed Bathsheba's husband and then married her really quickly to try and hide the fact that the baby that was conceived by their adultery wasn't legitimate. That David was heartbroken about his sin. And we read about this in Psalm 51. And in verse 11, he's concerned that the Spirit of God who has been with him from the time he was anointed might depart from him like it did from Saul. And we read in this verse in Psalm 51, cast not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. We don't humility that David has around his sin and his repentance. And if you haven't read Psalm 51, it is a beautiful psalm of David's repentance after his betrayal of Uriah and God. It's, you know, we see this, even after this sin, the Holy Spirit stays with David. So the Holy Spirit, it moves, it creates life, it renews life, it resurrects life. The Holy Spirit also moves and empowers people with gifts for the good of God's people. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament would move on people and move off of people. And one big difference that we know in the New Testament, because Jesus died for our sins once and all on the cross, when we become Christians, the Holy Spirit moves in us and lives in us and doesn't depart. And the Holy Spirit resides in us. So unlike the Old Testament where the Holy Spirit would come upon, we have the Holy Spirit in us from the moment that we accept Christ. That doesn't mean that we always experience the Holy Spirit in the same way. So just like in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit can move in ways that are fresh and filling. And we've got lots of different words to describe this. And I don't want to get caught up in the words, whether it's a baptism of the Holy Spirit or the filling of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Spirit rushing upon people or us experiencing the Holy Spirit, even though he's always been there. There's lots of ways of describing this. And it's sometimes we divide ourselves over the specific words we use to describe this way that we experience the Holy Spirit in our lives. But we see the Holy Spirit moving in people in the New Testament in new and specific ways. Over the coming weeks, we've got a lot to look over. And so today we spent some time, and maybe this sermon is a little more academic, looking at the information about how did the Holy Spirit move in the old, how the Holy Spirit is going to move in our hearts and our lives. We're going to look at the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We're going to see how he relates to us. We'll talk about spiritual warfare and other things, but I wanted to take some time this morning to talk about how the Holy Spirit moved and how the Holy Spirit relates to us. And if you haven't felt that in your heart, again, this is the opportunity to just pray and say, God, I don't know. I don't know why I don't feel this in my heart. I know the truth of Scripture that when I give my life to Christ that I have the Holy Spirit. But if you don't feel that moving, ask God about it. It says in James, if anyone wants wisdom, he should ask for it. And if we want the wisdom to understand and how the Holy Spirit can empower our lives, we just need to ask Christ into your life. We say it's as simple as ABC. Admit that you need Jesus in your life the way he's supposed to be in your life. Admit that you need the Holy Spirit in your life the way the Holy Spirit is supposed to be in your life. B, believe that Jesus' death on the cross forgives you of your sins. And C, call out to him. Why don't you stand with me and let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we love you. And we thank you for the truth of your Scripture and the way you lay out all the ways that the Holy Spirit moved in the Old Testament. And we look ahead to how he moves in the New Testament and how he moves in our lives. And God, we just open our hearts to you. And God, we just invite the Holy Spirit to move and to change us and cleanse us and empower us. God, we need that filling of the Holy Spirit. We need that fresh renewal of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And God, we open our lives to that. We ask you to come in and to cleanse us and refine us and change us. We ask you to come and empower us so that we can speak boldly without fear. God, we need more of you in our lives, and we just invite you in. We love you. In your son's name we pray. Amen.